We do have a lot gone today. Praise the Lord. But the Lord is here. Amen. Please open in your Bibles on this Father's Day to Psalms chapter 76. Bible said it's better never to make a vow than to make a vow and to break it. And in Psalms chapter 76, verse 11, vow and pay unto the Lord your God. Let all that be round about him bring presents unto him that ought to be feared. It's Father's Day. It's a special day for different reasons. Many reasons for me is Father's Day, one of the most special days of the year. Not only does it bring memories of my own earthly father, and obviously our heavenly father, my firstborn, Kelly, was born on Father's Day in Northern California, a little town called Yreka. If you're going to form a doctrine or a belief, make sure that not only do you include the statements in the epistles, but make sure you include some stories in the Bible and find a good story to help back it up. I'll refer perhaps to this later. In professional sports, when a team finally reaches the playoffs, I've often heard the expression, we're going to step it up. Or the thought is indicated that they're going to be at their very best. And that's often puzzled me. Because it's often puzzled me to the point of, well, what do you mean you're going to do better? You mean that during the year when you were paid those millions of dollars, you weren't doing your best? And now the playoffs, and you're gonna step it up? If I was the owner and I heard that, I'd say, now wait a minute. I expect you to do your best and bring your best game to the game every game. And this idea of now we're going to do better, and I think I know what they're trying to say, and that is they don't know what they're trying to say. The Bible says that as Christians, we're to do our best at all times. It says in Luke 10:27, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind. Mark chapter 12, verse 30, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. Matthew 23:37, and they're quoting from the Old Testament in Deuteronomy, but Matthew 23:37, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, with all thy mind. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5, is where this is being quoted from. And Moses, when given the law to give to the children of Israel, said these words, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. A professional sport player should be playing his very best every game. I brought this line of thinking to our attention because how many have ever heard the expression, you can't bargain with God? Well, the Bible begs to differ with you because there are people that have bargained with God. And right or wrong, they did bargain with God. One of the cases is a man by the name of Jephthah, who had been nominated to be a leader for this certain group of people, and he took the job, but when nobody was watching, he got alone and he prayed a prayer to the Lord, and he said, "Lord, if you help me win this battle that they've hired me for, to defeat the enemy, I'm going to make a deal. When I get home, the first one I see as I approach home, I will sacrifice that one to you." Now, writers feel that perhaps he was thinking he would see some animal come walking out of the yard or where his location was. And he saw something that froze his heart. It's quite a story. I'm not even going to go there right now. But he did try to pay his vow that he made to the Lord. Another one who bargained with God was someone by the name of Jacob. Jacob had stole his brother's birthright, Esau, and he's been away from him now many years. And Jacob decides to go back home, but word gets to him that his brother Esau has 400 men. And Jacob doesn't know if those 400 men are there to take revenge on Jacob. He doesn't know, and he is quite concerned. Jacob has everything that he saved during all the years that he was gone. And that night he wrestled, and he made a bargain with God, a deal with God. And he said, "God, if you'll get me out of this mess," he promised God some things, and God got him out of that mess. Now, bargaining in America isn't in our culture as much as it is in other cultures. When I was a little boy, my family went to a little town called El Paso. And across the border, I believe, was Juarez. And I remember my uncle said, "Now you be sure you bargain for what it is you want to buy." I didn't know. And there was a chess set that they were asking $10 for. And I thought it was a good deal. And I was perhaps prepared to pay it when my uncle said, "No, don't give him $10. Bargain him down." So I said, $9. My uncle said, "No, go much lower." Now he's talking English, and this fella perhaps can't understand. But eventually I let my uncle take it over. I said, "Well, you do it." And he got it, and we got it for $2.50. And I remember that in America, there's more and more people moving in from other cultures that seem to want a bargain. We had our business, and I remember some clients had come to the door, and our prices were fixed, but they didn't believe in fixed prices. So I just figured, you want to play that game? So I just upped it way higher, so when they bargained it, they got it down to where it was supposed to be. It is not, saith the buyer, and then he goeth his way rejoicing. Can you imagine bargaining with God? Some have said that when God said, "I'm going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, but shall I hide this thing from Abraham, my friend?" And it is believed by many that when Abraham, who had family in Sodom and Gomorrah, and his nephew Lot, that Abraham, perhaps some look at it as bargaining. "God, if there be 50 righteous in that place, would you spare them?" "Yes, but there's not 50 righteous." "Lord, if there be 40 righteous people, would you spare them?" "Yes, but there's not." And he got it down to 10. And there wasn't even 10 righteous. But he did honor his prayers to send an angel to try to get Lot and his wife out. Have you ever made a deal with God? I did. Let me tell you that deal I made. When I was a little boy and I came to Christ, it didn't take me long to realize that my father was not a Christian. And that, and you've often heard me say that, and it's very hard for me to go to that subject without it stirring up all the memories. And I remember as a little boy, if I would pray, I couldn't help but think of my father who wasn't a Christian. And once I began to learn the realities of the Bible, that there was a heaven and there was a hell, it was more than this little boy could take to think that his father I would not have in heaven. And it was a very hard thing for me to deal with. I got away from the Lord. And now, as a young teenager, when I would go to Youth for Christ meetings, I remember answering altar calls to make things right again. But no sooner had I prayed than at the end of the prayer, I realized, but what about your father? And I would end up praying for my father more than I had prayed for myself. My father grew up in a Pentecostal home. And for some reason that God knows the heart better than I do, and one can speculate, my dad became very hard towards the things of God. Sundays in our home were not happy days. Mother would go to church, take the kids, but Dad was always upset. He was fighting, some would say, conviction. You couldn't convince him of that, but he was quite miserable on Sundays. When I came to the Lord at 18 years of age, my days of in and out of church were done. God got a hold of me at 18, filled me with the baptism of the Holy Spirit within a few short months, called me to preach, and I have never looked back. When my father knew that I was going into the ministry, he said nothing. He knew it was everything in the world to me, but yet he knew that he wasn't living for the Lord. And I can remember praying as a young man and seeking God with all my heart for his salvation. I began to develop a prayer time, and I would walk up in the hills, and there was a walnut orchard, and I would pray. I tried to, wasn't always did I keep it, but I would pray from 12 to 2. Laying on those dirt clods in that old abandoned walnut orchard up behind the hills, and no one could hear me. And I remember pleading and interceding and asking God, oh God, would you, Lord, save him? I remember one day we were in the backyard. Charlie McLaren was there, a young man, and another friend, Bill Long. My father had been drinking, and he was very unhappy for something that had happened to my sister, and he was quite disturbed, and he was in one of those rare moods where he would talk, because you didn't talk to my dad about God. He had just closed up, and he might even walk away. He didn't want to be rude, but it was too hard of a subject for him to deal with. I do know that when he was a little boy, he was perhaps the best friend of the preacher's son, Cal, and my dad had a paper route, and one morning my dad would normally get up to deliver papers, and he'd get up at 4 or 5 in the morning, deliver papers, and then his mother, who his father was always gone, an alcoholic, and mother did her best to raise these 9 children, took him to church, and Dad was sleeping on the front row because he had gotten up earlier, and that preacher was perhaps feeling some what I wouldn't call the anointing, but he got inspired. He took a songbook and threw it at my father, hit him, and said, "Young boy, you'll not sleep while I'm preaching." My dad said, at that time in my life, I went to church because I had to go, but I vowed a vow at that age that come the day when I'm big enough, I will not go to church. And when the family moved to Paisley, Oregon, where he met my mother, my dad did just what he said, and he never went again. So here I am praying, and we're in the backyard, and Dad is quite upset, and my friend began to talk to Dad about God. And Dad, in one of those rare occasions, opened up a little bit, and I knew I must be quiet and let them talk. I felt the Lord was using them. But I remember in that conversation, so grieved, I was doing my best to keep from crying, when I remember I said, "God, are you going to save my father?" And I've told this, but please bear with me. If you are going to save my father, could I see a falling star from there heading all the way over to there? Now, he doesn't often answer those prayers, but he did know my heart. And I kept looking and did not see the star, but after maybe 10, 15 minutes, I got up and left and came back and hadn't been there long when my younger sister was also there. When she leaned over and she said, "Did you see that?" And I said, "What?" She said, a falling star went from there all the way over to there. And like Joseph, I had to get up and leave and go weep in the other room that no one would see me. And I wanted to believe that that was the Lord. And I wanted to believe that that was not a coincidence. And so now, within a few years, I'm youth pastor in Roseburg, Oregon. And I remember one night I had a dream. And this dream was a very rare dream, one that I had no doubt God was in it. And in this dream, I'm at a funeral home. Now, you must remember, I've been praying every day, 2 hours a night, as best I could for 2 or 3 years now for his salvation, plus all the years when I was in and out of church. But in this dream, I'm at a funeral home, and I'm standing by a casket, and I am weeping and sobbing. And I saw 4 or 5 people come up to me and try to comfort me. And I was trying to be respectful, but said, "Just please leave me alone." And I remember seeing myself saying, "It's too late, it's too late." And I remember the Lord speaking to me in the dream saying, "It's not too late." And I said, "But Lord, it is too late. He's dead. And I thought you promised me." Maybe I didn't understand. "I can't expect you to bring him back from the dead. You said to the one, 'Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime.'" And then the Lord spoke again and said, "It's not too late." And with that, I woke up. And the reality of it, and it's so I became aware, it's not too late. I can still pray. I can still live the life in front of him. I can still do what I can do to try to influence my dad to surrender his life to the Lord Jesus Christ. Years went by. During those years, I was often used in going out and preaching. And when I'd go out to preach, I would often get on the field words of knowledge, rather detailed, on people. And whenever we would have family gatherings, my mother and my sister, different relatives, they would always want to know, "Tell me about what God has done. Tell me about these. I've heard some stories of what happened." And I would share some amazing things that God did. All this time, my dad is listening, and I'm aware he's listening, and he's got a poker face. And he would hear of things. And I knew that he wasn't disbelieving them. I was aware that it got his attention. I remember on one occasion when I felt the Lord speak to me to call him up and tell him to sell your silver. He had invested in silver. And I thought, no, I don't think he'd, I don't know if he'd believed me. And so I wrote it down on a calendar when it was, and if sometime after, I don't remember, 4, 5, 6 months, I said to Dad, "Dad, you know what happened some time ago?" And he said, "What?" And I was testing the waters. I said, "I believe the Lord spoke to me to tell you something." And I didn't know if he'd respond with hardness or curiosity. And he said, "What?" I said, "I believe the Lord spoke to me to call and to tell you to sell your investment of silver." And I didn't know what was going on in the market. He said, "When was that?" And I told him. He said, "Son, if you would have," he said, "I'd have sold it." He said, "Because it was back at that time, the Hunt brothers apparently had bought up all the silver, or as much as they could leverage, and the price had gone up to around $49, almost $50. And then the government stepped in. But it was at that time my dad was thinking about selling the silver. He told Mama that, you know, I'm just thinking about, I just don't know what I should do. He said, I was in conflict. He said, if you had called me that day, he said, I'd have took it from the Lord. And so that made me realize, well, he does believe. He just, hard. And it went down to $6 or $7. I wish I'd have called too. I'd have had more in the inheritance. But years go by, and Dad would hear of more stories of things that the Lord had done. I'm now pastoring in White Salmon, Washington. My parents still live in Ventura. They lived in that house 40 years. That's nothing around here, because around here they live in them 60 years. I just had Brother Henry's sister-in-law, who, Leona, lived in that house on Bud Street 60 years. So I used to think when I'd say 40, that impress you, but I know that don't do nothing to you now. But they lived in that neighborhood 40 years. And I'm pastoring now in White Salmon, Washington. When I began to have a series of dreams, and in these dreams, how many know the Bible said in the last day, "I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, your sons and your daughters shall prophesy," and he talks about dreams. And I had no doubt this dream, this set of dreams, was from the Lord. I'm standing on a hill, and there is a large body of water. In that large body of water, I've got this pole, and I could see the line, and I knew I had a huge fish. That's the first dream. I'd wake up. What was that I had on line? Next dream, a few nights later, I had the dream again, and it had an eeriness about it, and there was a shadowy substance. It was. I'd wake up, and I'd feel the presence of God in the room, and I'd think, what does that mean? Who have I got? Jesus said, "Follow me and I will make you fishermen of men." And so I'm wondering, what have I got? In the next dream, the line is tight. And I can see at a distance that in the water there's this whale. And I would wake up and I would, what is that whale? Is that my father? Because he's a big fish. Or is it, if you look at a map and you look at the state of Washington, if you use your sanctified imagination, you can see kind of a whale. You really got to stretch it. But I thought, am I going to have a revival in the state of Washington? No. The next dream, I'm closer to the river, and the whale is exposing much of himself. And then about the fourth or fifth dream, and let me say this, I shared it with the church. I was that convinced it was from the Lord, I shared it with the church. I said, folks, I want you to pray with me, and I would share it with them that God will help me in this and bring it to pass. And then I had a dream, and in hindsight, I can see the symbolism and how God was in it. I'm on a pier. And the body of water is not like the other dream where the water was dark, representing the world. this body of water, and I'm on a pier, the body of water is blue. It's clear water. And I've got a pole, and I'm pulling in real quickly five or six. And they were fish bodies with heads of people on them. And I stacked them up on the pier. And when I woke, I knew exactly what that meant. That five new different ones are coming to the church. He's going to bring them. I shared it with a man in the church. I had, you know, the series of dreams? Yeah, well, I had a different one. And this one, and I explained it to him, and I stacked them up, and I told him, he said, what's it mean? I said, you watch. There'll be five new different families from different places coming to our church. Within a week or two, sure enough, on a Sunday morning, walked in five new families. Hallelujah. Glory to God. And yet, they were from another church. Lord, bring another church split. Oh, no, I'm just teasing. Apparently, they, for whatever reason, left. But the water was clear. See the difference? One is from the world. One is from the Lord. Then, my mother and father move up. And said, we're coming to move to Washington. Would that be all right with you? And, oh, man, I'd love it. I want my kids to have their grandparents around them. And so my mother and father moved from Ventura to where we were pastoring. Found them a beautiful little place that Dad fixed up, something to do. And now Dad, he starts coming to church. And you don't talk to him. He is still poker face, and is one of them. He that winneth souls is wise, and I knew you couldn't put him in a corner, because if ever was a conversation about God, he'd politely kind of remove himself. So, okay, we understand. But he starts coming to church, and he would come in, and he'd be like this at first. He knew, but he wasn't enjoying himself. After about a year, now he starts coming in. You could see him starting to cry as he'd come in. He'd sit back over in the left-hand corner where Jim and Debbie are, and I'd watch him weep during the worship. It was everything I could do to keep my composure. I've seen my dad weep. And then, finally, this had gone on for maybe 6 months, a year, he's coming. He don't come pray. He would come and he'd weep and weep through the whole thing. And then one day, a little lady in the church who came to me and said, Brother Connor, said, can I share something with you? And I said, sure. She said, for what it's worth, she said, I've been in prayer. She said, I believe your dad's come to God. Oh, I hope you're right. I hope you're right. I want to believe that. No, she said, I know he maybe hadn't answered an altar call, but she said, I believe that he's asked the Lord into his heart. I've seen a difference in his attitude. I've seen a difference about him. And though he's very backwards and this way about the things of God doesn't talk, she said, I've seen him, a difference. And I began to believe her. I believe you're right. So I called my sister up back in Minnesota, and I share with her what I believe has happened. And my sister said, nah, I don't believe it. She said, I've talked to him, and if he had come to Christ, you'd see this. And if any man been, you know, and we have our way of how we think if God's going to do something, this is how he's going to do it. And we think we know people, and we sometimes don't know squat diddly. And I could tell she maybe wanted to argue, and I said, I don't want to argue. I just left it. About 2-3 maybe days later, she called me. And she said, Dennis, she said, you remember that discussion about Dad? Now let me say this. She knew nothing of the dreams about the whale. And let me add, the last dream I had is I was on the riverbank. And I had the whale by the tail. And I couldn't bring it in. It was out in the water, and I just sat down and wept. I said, God, I can't bring it in. And I woke up. Oh, Lord, what is that? And then the lady in my church tells me, she thinks, a few months later, he's come. I share it with my sister. No. Now she calls me back about 3, 4, 5 days later, doesn't know a thing about the dreams, the series of dreams that I had had, that I had shared with the church. She said, Dennis, she said, the Lord gave me a dream last night. She said, I know God talks to you differently, but she said, not me that much, but there's no doubt in my mind. I said, what was it? She said, there was this big body of water. And she said, this whale had beached itself. And it was up on the land. And she said, I grabbed some friends of mine and we were running down like some nature lover. And we were pushing that whale back out into the water. Because you know how they'll find a whale and they try to get back. And she said, the Lord spoke to me right in the middle of the dream and said, don't do that. The whale is your father. I have brought him in and saved him, and you won't accept the fact that he's saved, and you're shoving him back out, wanting him to come back in the way you think he ought to come back in. And she began, and I began to weep. I said, you don't know a thing about the dreams, do you? She said, what dreams? And I shared with her the dreams that I had. And this confirms it, that he is saved. He has come to the Lord. Now with that in mind, feeling a little bolder, one day I go to Dad. And I said, Dad, the Lord showed me you've come to him. He just looked at me. And I said, Dad, I'm going to pray that the Lord Jesus make himself more real to you. Manifest himself so you'll know him better. Would that be all right? Yeah. And I said, but Dad, here's the deal. The day's going to come where I'm going to pray for you now. But down the road, when the Lord tells me to, I'm coming to you and you're going to pray for me. I don't know about that. Well, that's the deal, Dad. So I prayed for him. And I asked God to show himself in a greater way to my dad. To manifest himself, make him more real. And that's another story in itself, when he began to have these things happen. And now he's much softer. And then one day the Lord moved on me and said, today's the day you're to go to your father and you're have him pray for you and bless you. And I thought, oh boy. Okay. And I went. And the Lord arranged it so my mother would be gone. Because if my mother's there, she'd be... she just as sweet and as soft as can be. And you got to remember, she'd been praying for him for all these years. And I went in. I said, Daddy, do you remember when I said this? And he said, yeah. I said, well, today's the day you're to pray for me. So he sits in this chair. And I got down. And I said, here's what we're going to do, Daddy. I'll tell you what to say. You take your hand, you place it on my head. He placed his hand on my head. And then I said, you repeat this prayer. And I prayed very simply, Lord Jesus, Lord Jesus. No, I let me back up. I didn't bring in Jesus. Because earlier I knew he didn't have a problem with God. He didn't know about this Jesus stuff. So I was concerned how he had handled this Jesus stuff. So I started off, dear God. He said, dear God, I ask that you bless my son. I ask that you bless my son. And then I didn't hear anything. And I looked up, and my dad is weeping. Tears just streaming down his face with his hand shaking. Bless my son. I shut him again. I said, in Jesus' name. He said, in Jesus' name, and wept more. And it dawned on me. The first prayer I ever heard my dad pray was blessing his son. Isn't God good? And so when I used to pray and said, Lord, if you'll save him, I'll do better. And yet, I've always tried to do my best. But this morning, I'm trying to do better. I'm trying to pay my vow. I said, Lord, if you do, I'll always witness to people. And I can honestly say, since I've known that he's come, it's been very rare. I don't try to witness somebody, witnessing and using some wisdom with it to let them know that God is real. And on this Father's Day, we have a Heavenly Father. And we have one that answers prayer. And Debbie, would you come? And I just want to say on this Father's Day, there's nothing that touches a son quite like his father. I hope your father knows the Lord. And if you want to make your father happy who knows the Lord, then you need to get in and serve God. And let me just say that I'm wanting to pay my vow and tell of the goodness of God. We serve a good God. Would you stand? Brother Parrish asked me, I got somebody to pick me up. When shall they be there? And I said, 9:45. I've done my best to keep that, Brother Parrish. I want to invite you to find a place to pray, but could we, before we do that, could I have all the men come forward, please? You're the pastor of your family, or God will use you in the area you're at. And I pray that, men, they're not like women. We don't hug and stuff. But I'm going to ask you to get a little closer and reach out and take the hand of the person next to you. Father, I pray a blessing on our fathers. You're real. I pray, Lord, that you use their lives. I pray, Lord Jesus, that you will inspire them to reach out to others, that people might know Christ. Bless each one that is here. I pray, Lord, that fathers be fathers, and husbands be husbands, and men be men, and be strong in the Lord, in the power of His might, and that you may walk circumspectly and know your God and seek Him and love Him with all your heart, mind, and soul and strength. Be with our men, I pray, Lord, and bless our families in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Find a place to pray if you like. For those of you that must go, the Lord bless you. Thank you, Jesus. Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord, and come.